As Dan has already mentioned, our Bible reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 5. We're starting at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Why don't I pray? Help us now, Lord God, as we open your word, as we think about what it meant for the Galatians and what it means for us. Please work in us and help us to see who we are in Christ, what kind of freedom we have, what it means that you dwell in us and work in us by your Spirit. And then be doing that, be working in us by your Spirit to produce the fruit that you produce in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does freedom look like? It's actually a surprisingly difficult question to answer. During COVID, we found it difficult to answer, didn't we? Because, like, you know, with mandates and restrictions, different people observe those things as freedom or not freedom. You see it across different countries, what the different perspective on what freedom looks like. As an Australian, I quite enjoy free healthcare and restricted gun laws and democracy generally. But someone from a different country can look at Australia and actually define Australia to be constricted and lacking in freedom. When you think about someone set free from prison, you would think that would just be like this clear-cut definition of freedom: incarcerated, then free. But then even that, lots of long-term prisoners can feel as though their apparent freedom is actually more constricting than their incarceration. And even for Christians, like, I struggle with freedom in my own life because I know I'm made free, but I often don't feel free. Sin feels confining. Poor health and frailty as a mortal feels confining. Opposition for following Jesus feels confining. Just life feels confining. But do you see the problem with what I've just said? I can't help but define freedom in terms of what I feel. I can't help but let my experience determine what my definition of freedom is. The Bible's saying that freedom is less about what I feel like and more about what I've been made into. Freedom is what has happened to me if I trust in Jesus. And I think this passage helps us get our heads around the difficulty of our experience relative to the certainty of our freedom. Helps us to see what freedom in Christ is. And according to Galatians, freedom looks like love. It looks like Spirit. Looks like fruit. And those three things are all sort of bound in together, and that's sort of the way this passage progresses is what we're going to see as we work through. But first we need to remember that Paul's already declared that Jesus has set us free. It's right at the beginning of chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And in Galatians, the thing that we are set free from is needing to do works in order to make ourselves righteous. Like we're set free from the law. We're set free from trying to be saved by what we do. And in this letter, Paul says so many times that salvation is not about what you do. You're saved by Jesus. You don't need to keep the law. But then you come to this passage and he's suddenly saying, it's so important what you do. And that can feel like a bit of a contradiction. And it might make you think, all right, even though he said, I'm not saved by what I do, here he's talking about the importance of what I do. And so then maybe if I don't keep the fruit of the Spirit perfectly, I'm not saved. But it's so important to realize that the way Galatians works is it's this progression from what he's already talked about. He spends so much of the letter talking about how Jesus has saved us from sin. Again and again, again and again. So that when he then talks about why you should avoid sin, well, you know that sin doesn't, you know that avoiding sin isn't what saves you. You know that a great life isn't what saves you. No, you avoid sin because God has saved you. That is, you don't get saved by what you do, but because you're saved, what you do matters. You're free, but that freedom isn't for using just any old how. I got given a cricket bat for Christmas when I was a kid. It was a grey Nick Diner Drive, double scoop on the back. And, I was pumped when I got it, scored some runs with it, loved just holding it. Something great about holding your own cricket bat just feels right. And it was mine. I was free to take this bat and go smash cricket balls as much as I wanted. But my parents didn't give me that bat in order for me to go smash windows with it. And even though it was mine, even though I was free to use it, there was this assumption that I could not just use it any old how. And the same is true of your freedom in Christ. Jesus has given us freedom. And like my diner drive, we've not been given freedom to use any old how. Here's verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And so there we're told what freedom doesn't look like. It's the equivalent of my parents saying to me, Dan, the use of that bat does not include smashing windows and sword fights and terrorizing your sisters. It's not what it's for. It's not why you've been given this. Paul says, you Galatians, the use of this freedom does not include the indulgence of the flesh. Now, flesh is an important word in Galatians. If you remember, I've talked previously about two realms of human existence. And so you can just imagine two hoops here, like I've had previously. But there's the default state of humanity is that humanity is stuck in sin and death, stuck under law, and that life in that realm, in that existence, is defined as living by the flesh. And then there's the realm of life in Jesus. And I've talked about how this realm, like the realm of life in Jesus, is realm of us living by God's Spirit in us. So you can live by the flesh or you can live by the Spirit. And Jesus has taken us from the old realm, what we used to be, into the new realm of being in Christ. And the opposite of living by the Spirit, he defines as living by the flesh. Right? And that living by the flesh idea, that's not just like the sordid stuff that we think of when we think of the Bible and flesh. It's all of like life lived in that old realm. Like life determined by my sinful nature. Really all he's saying is you're not made free in order to just go do whatever you want. That there are bad uses of your life. Your freedom is not there for you to use your body or your words or your thoughts just however you want. Like, you are not made free in order to indulge in those things. You see, Paul said repeatedly, you're not saved by what you do, you're saved by Jesus. And then someone might think, well, I'm not saved by what I do, and therefore I'm free to just do whatever I want. Doesn't matter how I live. Paul says, no, that's not what freedom looks like. It looks like this. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. That's what your freedom looks like. That's what you've been set free to do. Freedom looks like love. So Paul's showing us how the Christian life should look. And a life freed in Christ is a life of love. If you're doing something else, like if you're doing something other than love as a follower of Jesus, you're misusing your freedom. It's an abuse of your freedom. But as I've said before, you can't get the order wrong. We don't love others in order to save ourselves. We love because we are saved. We don't love in order to become children of God. We love one another because we are children of God through faith in Jesus. And we see this call back to last week when Paul said that it's not about what you do that saves you. He said, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So it's not what you do that saves you, but what you do is an expression of the faith you have in Jesus. And this is so important. I think actually a lot of Christians don't really have their heads around this. We go, I'm saved by Jesus, but I better not lose it by committing the wrong kind of sin, the wrong amount of sin. And so then we feel this need to do good things, to love one another, because, well, if I'm not good enough at love, I'm not good enough to be saved. No, we love because we're free to love. We love because we're saved. And we obey God because we've already been made into his children. We do good works because we've been made into this new and good thing. And it's why he says the next bit, verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And when it came to Israel keeping the law as this community of God's people, they'd already been made into God's people. They'd already been shown grace by God as he brought them out of Egypt and made them his. And so how are they meant to live as that community? Well, loving one another. And that's not changed through the Bible. God's people are made to do this, made to love one another. So the purpose of the freedom you've got is verse 13, to serve one another humbly in love. And I wonder how you're going at that. Like honest reflection, how are you going at serving this community? Maybe you're serving, but not serving out of love. Maybe you're serving out of pride. Maybe you're serving out of a desire to look good. Maybe you're serving because you think service for this community will put you in better stead for salvation. It will make God more likely to accept you. I wonder, would you define your service in this way, humbly serving in love? Alternatively, maybe it's not that you're not serving humbly in love, maybe it's that you're not serving at all. Maybe your own time is just too precious. Maybe serving your church is just too inconvenient. Maybe you just can't give of yourself. And showing up to church sometimes but not serving, consuming but not serving, free in Christ but not serving. Paul's saying there's something so inconsistent about that. It just doesn't make sense when you put it up next to the gospel and what's happened to you. Because who we are, who we've been made into, is obedient children of God who serve one another humbly in love. And that change, that altering that's happened to us, it's made us free, and that freedom is marked by the Spirit who dwells in us. So that number two, what does freedom look like? It looks like God dwelling in you, God's Spirit in you. And it's just all the way through this passage, this idea, walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. It's the most repeated idea in the passage. The new life we have because of Jesus, it's freedom. And that freedom looks like us walking by the Spirit. Not the opposite, which is walking by, led by, living by the flesh. Hot is the opposite of cold. On is the opposite of off. In is the opposite of out. And walking by the Spirit is the opposite of walking by the flesh. Now, it's the time of year where I'm obliged to make a state of origin reference. And this sounds like just another sports illustration, but it's not. I'll tell you why. People whom I typically think of having integrity and honesty, they pull on a Maroon supporters jersey and they become aliens to me. And they live on this other planet. They view life differently to me. And in a really, frankly, dumb and unimportant way, they will always be the opposite to me. See, there are two ways to live, in blue or in Maroon. And sport by nature is polarizing. You can support this team, or you can support that team. Like, it's so black and white in its polarization. And State of Origin is like the ultimate in polarized sport. And lots of you just do not care what I'm talking about. Lots of you just don't care about footy. But this isn't actually about footy. It's about identity. There are two colours. There are two jerseys. There are two polar opposites. Live by the Spirit, live by the flesh. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There are two ways to live this life, by the Spirit or by the flesh. By flesh is our default state. For us to be directed by what we want, to make choices based on a human-centered view of the world, to live without reference to God and to what he wants. But by the Spirit is our new state. It's what we've been made into. Being directed by God's word, making choices based on a God-centered view of the world, living with reference to God and to what he wants. And the reason I couldn't think of anything better than a State of Origin illustration for this is because I was born in New South Wales. That is how I was birthed. And it's just what I am. And so why would I ever wear maroon? And as a follower of Jesus, you have been birthed into this new thing. Born anew by the Spirit. That is just who you are. That's the color you wear. So why on earth would you wear a different color? Why would you wear the colors that indulge the flesh? Now, if people became Christians and were immediately good at this, immediately good at living by the Spirit, and the list of vices that we're about to read, they never do any of those, and they just are immaculately showing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. If that was what it was like living as a Christian, as soon as you became a Christian, well, none of this stuff would be in this letter. The reason it's in this letter is because it's assumed you're going to find this hard. We struggle to be the thing that we're made into. We've still got these fallen, imperfect bodies and fallen, imperfect minds. We still live in this fallen world, and our newness isn't complete yet. Like, we have the Spirit and we are made new, but the flesh is still with us. It's still making us want to live in this way that is different to what we've been made into. And until Jesus wraps it all up, that's the nature of this life. What I was is at war with what I am. What I used to be is at war with what I've been made into. But Paul's encouragement to the Galatians is you've been made into something new. Keep living like it. It's the opposite of the old you. And so why go back to the old you? Now, the result of all this is that the experience of being a follower of Jesus can feel like we're being pulled between two worlds. I want to do what is right, but I'm also pulled to sin. I desire to sin, but I feel the Spirit's pull to make a better choice. In lots of ways, I don't know if you guys feel like this, but it's this. It feels like life is an experience of internal conflict. My flesh loves to sin, and yet my whole sense of self is tied to Jesus, and I have God's Spirit in me. My old self relishes what I used to be, wants to swim in selfishness and greed, and wants to throw caution to the wind and just do whatever I want to do. And yet I've been made new. And the joy of doing what my King desires is a better and more satisfying choice. So that in this life of internal conflict, how do we walk by the Spirit? Well, part of what Paul's doing is sort of showing them, giving them examples of what living by the Spirit looks like. And it looks like fruit. Freedom in Christ looks like fruit. He's already said that it's spirit versus flesh, like this. And God's Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. And the flesh, he says, like on the battlefield that is my heart and my life, the flesh looks like this. The acts of the sinful, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that last line there, it should both sort of scare us a bit. But we should also realize that this isn't saying that if you've ever done one of these things, you could never be saved. It's saying that when your life is governed by these things, when you make your decisions to gratify these things, if you refuse to turn from these things and your life is characterized by these things, well then you've got to seriously ask if you even follow Jesus. And there are a few things to note in that list. There's a dominance of sexual sin. And I think at any period in the history of the church, sexual sin has been just at the top of the list of things pulling us to be something that we're not. And like for the modern church, like the availability of porn is just obviously a huge thing for the modern church. But sexual sin has always been at the top of the list, of these kinds of lists. But it's not the only thing on the list. It's a big range of acts of the sinful nature, things that are extreme, witchcraft, fits of rage, orgies, as well as things that subtly play at our hearts. A bit of envy, causing a bit of discord, fostering a bit of hatred on the inside. And even just like plain old selfishness is on this list. So that you read this list, and even though like all of this might not characterize you, some of it characterizes you. Some of it characterizes what you can be like. Now remember, Paul has spent this whole letter saying, you're not saved by what you do. And so you can imagine him coming to this point in the letter and thinking, you know, that there could be people in Galatia who go, oh great, I'm not saved by what I do, so I'm just going to keep on with my drunkenness. I'm just going to keep going with my jealousy and with my impurity. But actually what he's saying is, you know, that rubbish, it's not just that it's bad for you. It's that it's not you. It's not who you are. It's contrary to the fact that God's Spirit lives in you. And as a result, how you live matters actually more than you might have thought. Your very sense of self and identity is contrary to this thing that you're doing. And truthfully, if you live embracing these things, if you live unrepentedly and refuse to turn from them, well, verse 21, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Forbearance there, I learnt that as a kid as patience, and I think, well, I know what patience is, I don't really know what forbearance is. So That's how I remember it. And what he's defined there is the opposite of indulging the flesh. He's saying, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. What's the opposite of indulging in the flesh? It's these things. And that's what a life of freedom in Christ looks like. Fruit that looks like this kind of fruit. Now, as you read that list, who does it remind you of? It's probably Paul trying to remind you of what Jesus is like. It's a pretty good description of who Jesus is. In fact, Jesus is really the only one who's ever 100% consistently lived like this, produced this perfect crop of the fruits of the Spirit. So that really the opposite of walking in the flesh is imitating Jesus. To walk by the Spirit is to have Jesus as our model of life. What's our freedom look like? Well, it looks like us following Jesus, exhibiting the same kinds of things he exhibited. And at the day-to-day, minute-by-minute level in my life, Paul's saying, choose love, not selfishness. Choose joy and peace rather than factions and discord. Choose patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness rather than jealousy and envy and hatred. Choose gentleness over your rage. Choose self-control over your immorality. And what's happening as you choose the fruit of the Spirit? Well, you're exhibiting that you are now someone different. Because the reason you're choosing those things is because the Spirit's working in you. You are not what you used to be. You're a child of God. You've been made into a child of God by trusting in Jesus. And now you live like this. And you're producing the fruit that the Spirit produces in you. And I'll tell you what, it's one of the things I love about church. It's one of the things I love about this church. I come to church on a Sunday, or I see you during the week, and it's good for my soul to see how the fruit of the Spirit is growing in the people in my church. And it's part of the genius of the church, that I see the fruit of the Spirit growing in you, and it makes me want to have the fruit of the Spirit in my own life. It's a beautiful picture of what it means to be God's people. You're doing what your faith has produced in you, and I really love it how I see that in this church. You see, you can't just have fruit. The fruit is what God is doing in you as a result of what God has already done for you. Remember that the origin of all this is faith in Jesus. He said previously, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And that love that he's talking about here in chapter 5, it's the expression of the faith in Jesus that he's been talking about in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Because here's the truth of what has happened to you when you trust in Jesus. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's what's happened to you. That's what God has done in you, for you. And that's like that old part of you is dead. Even though it's still kicking, even though you still feel it kicking, it's dead. The flesh is dead, the Spirit lives. That's what's happened to you if you follow Jesus. Therefore, and this is the summary of how to live as a follower of Jesus. Therefore, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We do live by the Spirit because we're in this other realm. It's a realm that is life by the Spirit. It's what we are. We live by the Spirit. And so, keep in step with the Spirit. March to the same beat. Head in the same direction. And if you feel frustrated that you're having a poor fruit season in your life, if you feel discouraged by the lack of fruit in your life, you don't just hope that fruit will come along one day when your circumstances change. I've talked a couple of times about how I'm the worst kind of optimistic gardener. And my optimism in gardening goes... Well, I plant this plant with minimal preparation, and I water it with minimal water, and I feed it a tiny bit of fertilizer, and then I never think about it again. And I go, I'm going to be eating blood plums in no time. But that set-and-forget kind of optimistic gardening produces no fruit. It is delusion. What I need to be is a proactive kind of optimistic gardener, where I'm on the front foot, nurturing the tree, feeding it, watering it, caring about what's going on at the roots, and then I can be optimistic about the fruit. So often our lives and our hearts, we treat them with like this set and forget kind of optimism. I looked after my heart a couple of decades ago when I believed in Jesus. And even though I don't do maintenance on my heart, even though I don't proactively avoid the good and embrace the bad, even though I drench myself in the culture of the world, even though I keep choosing selfishness and immorality and jealousy, even though I can't be bothered showing love to my brothers and sisters, even though I feed my heart with rubbish rather than with God's word, even though I find excuses to not go to Bible study, even though I just rock up to church when I feel like it, even though the rest of my life cries out that my priorities are massively wrong, I'm nonetheless really hoping that next week I'll show some fruit of the Spirit. It is delusion, and it is inconsistent with the gospel itself. Because what counts is faith expressing itself through love. And that is a set and forget kind of optimism. But what makes more sense is proactive optimism, where I feed the root of my faith and focus my life on Jesus. Where I drink of the knowledge that Jesus has died for me and lives for me and has made me into a child of God. Where I soak in the gospel daily. Where I gorge on the living power of the Word of God. Where I commit my church, I commit to my church family when it's hard. I serve when it's hard. I love when it's boring, when it's repetitive, when it's inconvenient, when I've just got other things that I want to do. I commit to my church anyway. Where I choose love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Where I put sin to death, not because I'm saved by what I do, but because I am saved by the blood of Jesus. And then, with optimism, I can expect fruit in my life. Now, he's not saying that you need perfection in your life before you're going to show the perfection of your life. Like, he's not saying you need to make sure you're doing the fruit of the Spirit before you'd ever have the fruit of the Spirit. Like, he's saying that, like, you have to proactively follow Jesus. That's part of what it means to follow Jesus. You know, there's a moment in perhaps the most famous Old Testament story as David walks out onto the field to meet Goliath, and he collects some stones, he readies his sling, and he does it all as a proactive optimist. Now, does his optimism come from the strength of his arm or the depth of his skill? Now, he strides out unafraid, proactively optimistic, and he says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." And then he says to Goliath, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." David's attitude is an attitude of proactive optimism. Now, that passage is not about David's attitude. It's about the faithfulness of God. It's about how through David, God would make a king who would pave the way to being the ultimate king, Jesus. That story is primarily not about David's attitude, but about the power of God to save. But that's exactly why our attitude should be like David's, because it's about the power of God to save. It's actually all about the faithfulness of God and what God does. David's optimism is the kind of optimism we should have as we live our lives, as we face our sin, as we walk by the Spirit. Our sin is before us, and there is no doubt that it's formidable. But the battle is the Lord's, and he's actually already won it. He's already defeated sin at the cross. I am filled with the very Spirit of God. I am saved by the cross of Christ. And sin, you fallen giant, you come at me with the desires of the flesh. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. You see, even though I've just spent a fair bit of time talking about to-dos and not to-dos, even though I've just now been trying to get us to feel how important it is that we live God's way, if you go away from this thinking, okay, I've got to do this and this and not this and not this, and if that's the general vibe of what you've been getting from this, well, then I've not been clear. This is about the Lord Almighty and about how the battle is his and about how he has set us free. And the question is, what are you going to do with your freedom? Let me pray. Lord God, please work in us by the power of your Spirit to remind us of what you've done, of the transformation you've brought about in us through what Jesus has achieved on the cross and in his resurrection, and by the seal of your Spirit in our hearts. Remind us again and again this week that is what you've done. And in reminding us of what you've done, show us what you're doing in us. Help us to do what Paul's talking about, to use our freedom to love one another, to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in a way that glorifies you and points us back to what you've achieved in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing.